Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. So as we continue with this series, Fear the Virus of Faith, I want to talk this morning about some of the negative impacts or consequences of fear. So if we don't rein fear in, what are some of the consequences and what are some of the impacts it has on our lives? There's two I want to focus on this morning. And the first one is this. Fear stops you seeing. Fear stops you seeing. And I'm talking about spiritually speaking. Because what we need to see just beyond natural. Because believing is seeing, is it not? So if believing is seeing, then we have to see beyond natural. So in 2 Kings, you've got, and we're going to read from verse 8. You've got the king of Syria, and he's warring against Israel. So look at verse 8. The king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. So he's had a war cabinet, and he said, this is where we need to place our troops. And that's fine. But the Lord's listening. Verse 9, and the man of God sent to the king. Now that man of God is Elisha the prophet. So you've got Elisha the prophet saying, beware that you pass not such a place, for there the Syrians have come down. So Elisha the prophet has picked up something in his spirit. He's gone and told the king of Israel, the Syrian king is plotting against you. Be cautious. God's always for us, people. When the enemy's plotting schemes, God is going to alert us to that if we're willing to take time to listen to him and to spend time in his presence. God will show things to us. Now we keep reading. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. So this happened repeatedly. So the king of Israel was getting good intelligence from Elijah the prophet about some of the military exploits of the Syrian king. So when his troops were placed at certain locations, the prophet, through the Spirit of God, warned the king. So they're able to navigate around that. Now, look at verse 11. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled, the King James says, for this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Let's put that in modern speech. Who's the traitor among us? Who keeps telling the king of Israel all my military tactics and strategies that I have organized through my war cabinet? Tell me which one of us is a traitor. So he was getting pretty unnerved about this. Now look at this. One of the servants, verse 12, said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak, even in your bedchamber. He's hearing you. Now that got him pretty upset. Look at his response. And he said, verse 13, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. So what the king's organised now is a very extensive army to go into Dothan and take this man. That's pretty determined. I'm not talking just a small special force, you know, well trained, that just goes in and kidnaps Elisha. Elisha's a prophet. He's not a military commander. You know, I'm not sure what his, value in terms of high value would be to the king of Syria, but the king of Syria knows that every time he speaks, it's getting leaked out to Israel. So he's now a high value asset. So he's not just going to use a couple of special forces. He's sending a military contingent. Look at this. Therefore, he sent their horses and chariots, verse 14, and a great host. That's a great army. This isn't a few people. And they came by night and compassed the city. So this army, they went by night to Dothan. They surrounded the city in preparation to extract Elisha from his home. That's how determined this king was. But God's got a plan. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early in the morning and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Or in other words, what will we do now? You can imagine him coming out in the morning and, rubbing his eyes and having a big yawn and what? Surrounded by an army. Natural. What he's seeing is natural. But natural eyes saw danger. Natural eyes saw danger. Spiritual eyes see protection. Because let's take that one step further. Let's see the response of Elisha. And he answered, verse 16, fear not. First thing he said was fear not. Now the reason why this servant of the prophet can't see is because of fear. Fear will shut your eyes to the spiritual. We've got to deal with fear. It closes us to the spiritual because natural saw danger and Elisha is about to see something very different. Have a look at it. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Don't worry about it. See what you see there? What's with us is greater than what's there. Now, doesn't the Bible say in Romans 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the answer to that is no one can be against God's people. When we're walking with the Lord, God's for us. If God's for us, it's us plus God equals everything. We don't need governments to support us and prop us up. We don't need man. We need the Lord. God will use man. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Elisha saw protection because he was seeing beyond natural. Why? Because he wasn't troubled at all. He wasn't troubled at all. Let's have a look what he saw. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes. Well, his eyes were open, but they weren't open spiritually. Are our eyes open today? Are we open to what God's doing in the earth? Are we seeing spiritually? Are we discerning the hour that we're in terms of God's plan and purpose? Or are we traumatized and worried about all these events that are occurring, which are unraveling in the world? He says we're not to be concerned about that. We're to focus on what he has decreed and what he has purposed. Things are going to unfold in this earth. But we're not to be troubled by them. That's not the way of faith. Faith sees what natural doesn't see. Have a look at it. Open the eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. Who were they? The angels of the Lord, the army of the Lord, the host. Now, this wasn't the first time that Elisha had seen a chariot of fire and horses. Remember when he walked with Elijah and he asked a question and Elijah said, ask me for something. He says, you know what? I want a double portion of your anointing. I want a double portion. He said, well, you've asked a hard thing. But he said, if you see me when we're separated, it'll be yours. Now what happened? They're walking together and a chariot of fire and horses of fire passed between them took Elijah, took him to heaven, and the mantle of Elijah fell down to Elisha, and Elisha indeed got a double portion. He did double the miracles of Elijah. So not the first time that Elisha had seen chariots and horses of fire. He saw it earlier in this same book, 2 Kings. So Elisha the prophet wasn't at all concerned about what the king of Syria had planned. That's something for us, isn't it? We don't need to be concerned about what governments are planning and what governments are scheming, particularly when they don't line up with the word of God and they're morally corrupt. We don't need to be concerned about that. God will show us how we voice that. 9 times out of 10, it'll be in prayer. Because prayer is what changes things. It doesn't change God. God's unchanging. He'll never change. But prayer can move on circumstances. And there needs to be a heart softened so circumstances can change. But in this case here, that's what he saw. He saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots and of fire round about Elisha. And of course, when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smote or strike this people, I pray, with blindness, and I pray thee. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And you can read the rest of it. He eventually then led them into, the northern part of Israel, and no harm came to Elisha. The thing is, though, the servant couldn't see because of fear. The servant was blind because of fear. If we allow fear to reign in our hearts unchecked, we will be blind spiritually also. It blinds us to truth because the truth is the word of God. And what fear does, fear wants you to doubt the truth and believe the lie. That's how fear operates. It's always been that way. So fear stops us seeing the supernatural. Elijah prayed and the servant's eyes were opened to the supernatural. The hillside was full of horses and chariots of fire. That's an angelic wall of protection to keep guard. Now you don't need to turn there, but Psalm 91 says that he shall give his angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. Does it not? He will give his angels charge to keep us in all our ways. You know, Hebrews 1:14, their ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those. Minister for, not to, for those who shall be heirs of salvation. Angels are present right now. When the word of God's preached, I can tell you right now, you've got angelic hosts present. They're encamped around this building. Devils don't like the word. They don't mind religion. Quite comfortable being around religion, but devils don't like the word being preached because it upsets them. They don't like the truth and they don't like the name of Jesus being proclaimed because they remember what that name did. The most powerful name that exists, the name above every name, the name of Jesus, Yeshua, Messiah. Hallelujah. See, fear takes our eyes off Jesus and his word. And of course, that's what happened to Peter. We talked about that. Remember, Peter got out of the boat. Jesus, he said, if you're the Son of God, tell me to come. Be me to come. And Jesus said, come. If it be you, tell me to come. Jesus said, come. He was doing all right until he got his eyes off Jesus, wasn't he? He was doing all right. You've got to give him credit. He got out of the boat and stepped on water. You've got to give him some credit there. That's a pretty good achievement for a natural man to step out of a boat onto the water, and the moment his foot touched the water, the molecular structure of the water changed because of one word, come. But he did it. But he got his eyes off Jesus and got his eyes on natural. So he got his eyes on danger and he didn't focus on what was keeping him and protecting him. Fear caused him to begin to sink. Same principle. Got to understand, we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and he's the finisher or the completer of our faith. Keep focused on him and him alone. Don't let circumstances get in the way. Because you've got to remember, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world blinds the minds, does he not? He blinds the minds of those that believe not, because he wants to stop the light of the glorious gospel of Christ penetrating the hearts of people so that they see. So that's what that God does. That's the God of this world system. That's the prince of the power of the air. That's the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. That's the spirit of fear. That's the spirit of error. That's the devil in this earth today. And people that don't know how he operates are completely subject to him. They think they're doing all right, and they don't realize that all those things that are going on in their life is because the devil has a hook in them, and he just takes them wherever he wills because they won't bow their knee to a loving God. So the devil just plays around with them, and they wonder how come all these things are going on, and they're struggling in this area and struggling in that area. They haven't got peace of mind. They've got problems in their home. Their finances are going out the back door as quick as they come in the front. It's because Satan's a thief. God's a giver. Don't confuse the two. For God so loved the world he gave, the devil steals, kills and destroys. That's all he does. That's his job description. That's what he does. He wakes up in the morning, he probably never sleeps, and all he does is think about, what am I going to do today in terms of stealing, killing and destroying? Because that's his method of operation. That's all he does. Now, you know what? There are people that don't believe that these spiritual entities exist. Well, they have more faith than me to believe that this world out there is wicked and corrupted as it is simply because man's having a bad day. No, that takes faith, people. That's like taking faith to believe that you started with some, you know, impy monkey. Some little monkey. That's what we started. We started with an ump, even though the Bible says that I created man in my image, in my likeness, I breathed the breath of life and he became a living, speaking spirit. Now, you have to have more faith than me to believe that you came from a monkey. Because there's been one heck of evolution since that to see man today and his capabilities. Rubbish. But this stuff's preached and they believe it. And I'll tell you why. Because the God of this world blinds the minds of those that believe not. Oh, he's a liar. And he's a good one. And he uses universities as much as he uses religious systems to deceive people. You notice how I compared both of them? If they're not preaching truth, they're the same. If this Bible's not being proclaimed, then the church is no different to a university. We've got to hear this, people. We've got to hear this because the world is seriously dark, but not the church. The church is well on its way to being glorious without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. That's what he's coming for, that glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Why? Because we've been washed clean in the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A couple more things. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And of course, Romans says that hope that is seen is not hope. So that's why, you know, the faith realm is something that we don't actually have physically. That's why faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. That's how faith works. So let's take that a bit further. Listening to the voice of the world builds our capacity for fear. Be cautious what you listen to. Listening to the word of God builds our capacity for faith. Satan challenges God's faith-filled promises with fear-filled lies. That's what he does. He's a liar and the father of it. Fear is not natural to the born-again believer. Did you know that? Now, why do I say that? Because of 2 Timothy 1:7. We have not been given what? The spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind or self-control. So we have not been given the spirit of the world. We're not been given the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. We haven't been given the spirit of error. We haven't been given that prince of the power of the air. That's not our spirit. We haven't been given the spirit of fear. But we've been given the spirit of power, love, and self-control. That's the spirit that resides in the born-again believer today. It does not reside in anyone that has not made Jesus Lord. That spirit is not in a person outside of the covenant. It's not in it. You can't have that spirit. So you can't have that discernment that you get having the spirit. And that's why when we preach the gospel, you know, we're encouraging people to think about what it would be to say yes to Yeshua, Jesus. But being a part of his family, being connected to him, knowing that there's safety and protection, that there's love and there's grace and there's mercy. He extends all that to his children. That's always what he's wanted to do. He's a father and he always wanted a family. He always wanted a family to love. He still does. He still does. But if you listen to the world's voice, a lot of it would have you believe that this God isn't that important anymore. He's not that real, if he exists at all. Those lies hurt people because they're now blinded to truth, and the light of the gospel can't penetrate their darkened heart because they're believing the lie. Well, the servant couldn't see because he feared. We don't see when we fear. Because there's spiritual dimensions that God wants us to tap into, but fear doesn't allow you to climb that spiritual ladder. Fear keeps us low on the run. But when we trust God by faith, we rise up in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. That's where he wants us to be. So fear is not natural to the born-again believer. We have a spirit of faith, do we not? According to the word, we have a spirit of faith. Walking by faith is in conflict with the five physical senses. Think about it. If you walk by faith and not by sight, it's going to, you know, be a contrast to what you see naturally, what you feel and experience naturally, what you taste, what you touch. There's conflict with the natural. But he wants us to believe in the supernatural above the natural. That's conflict. Now, the only way that you can rise above that is when you make this word first place in your life. When this word that you read is absolute truth. Not maybe. Well, maybe God will. I mean, you know, we don't know whether, you know, maybe it's true. I mean, it was written by man. How can you trust it? Jesus did. He trusted all the Old Testament. Jesus trusted this book, Old Testament, written by men. Good enough for me. If Jesus could trust the writings of Moses and the prophets, good enough for me. Good enough for me. We can trust this book. This book is truth. Let's take this a step further. Go to John 20. John 20. And I want you to see this in Thomas. So now in John 20, we've got Jesus raised from the dead, and on the first day of the week, he has his first appearing with the disciples. And I want you to notice the disposition they're in when he arrives. We're going to read from verse 19 in John 20. And I'm reading from the King James. It says this: "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut." This is resurrection. "Where the disciples were assembled for" what? "Fear of the Jews." The reason why the door was shut is because they feared. They haven't picked up on that commandment yet to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Haven't quite got there yet. They're hanging. They're behind closed doors. Why? Because their hope for Israel had been murdered on a cross. But all changes now. And of course, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you," or "Shalom." And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then they were glad when they saw the Lord. So things have changed now. They're very, very happy to see him now that he's revealed himself. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be to you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Receive the Spirit. And of course, it has that same meaning in Genesis 2:7. He breathed life into them. And of course, that's only used once, that word breathed, in that context in the New Testament. "Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted, and whoever sins you retain, they're retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus," or twin, "was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We've seen the Lord." You'd think that'd be enough, wouldn't you? We've seen the Lord. "But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Is that a choice? Is that a choice?
Yes.
It's a choice today as well. People can believe or not believe. And God will honor your choice. But each choice has consequences. Because believing brings life, unbelieving brings death. Believing brings blessing, unbelieving brings curse. And Deuteronomy says, the Lord recommends we choose life. That's a good choice, isn't it? When we choose life. But he says, I will not believe. He's entitled to exercise his free will choice. But choice has consequences. Let's keep reading. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. So nothing much has happened in the last 8 days. I'd say they've still probably got some concerns about the fear of the Jews and what's going on. The door's being shut and stood in the midst and said, peace be to you. Then said he to Thomas, so now Thomas is with them, reach here your finger, behold my hands, and reach here your hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Now that was correction. That wasn't rebuke. He was correcting Thomas. He said, Thomas, don't be faithless, but believing. So it appears that you can't be both. True? You can't be filled with faith and filled with fear and unbelief at the same time. Because what fear does, it weakens faith always, 100%. If we allow fear to dominate and rule in our lives, our faith is weakened to the point where it's inactive and it's inoperative. And it doesn't produce, because faith brings the grace. That's how we're saved. We are saved by faith. We are saved, sorry, by grace through faith. Not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not doing things. No man can get to heaven and say, look what I did to earn salvation. No one can earn it. It's a gift from God for those that will believe. So the way the kingdom operates is, I've got the grace. I just need the pipe of faith to punch through and bring it. That's our part. His part is, I'm going to give it to you. I want you to hook up to me by faith. That's how it works. He says, don't be faithless, but believing. And what does believing do? It connects him to the grace. And the grace of God empowers us to do what God's called us to do in the earth. That's what grace is for. Thank God for the grace of God. The church can't exist without the grace of God. There'll never be a time where the church is tracking well on its own without grace. Rubbish. Never. The church depends entirely on the grace of God and his unmerited, beautiful favour. And we keep reading. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed. And I wrote in my Bible, seeing is not believing, believing is seeing. Believing, that's how the kingdom operates. So the kingdom operates through the supernatural, a bit like the servant. He couldn't see, but Elisha could see. And he says, open his eyes. So he was able to then see beyond natural into the supernatural and saw the heavenly hosts, those angels that were encamped around that mountainside or that hill, protecting who? The man of God. Do you think God's protecting us? Of course he is. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Angels are watching over us. They keep us. But, you know, we can keep them idle with our words. They can be totally unproductive if we don't speak faith. If you want those angelic forces to minister to you, speak the word of God. And they hearken to the voice of his word. That's exactly what they do. So, and of course, he says, blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. So faith depends entirely on God's word. That's the established heart. If faith pleases God, then would it be reasonable to say that fear pleases the devil? It would be, wouldn't it? Faith pleases God, because God can then bless. God can pour out his abundant favor and blessing, the grace. That's why it's impossible without faith to please him. He can't return the blessing without faith. That's the way the kingdom's set up. But on the other side of that coin, it would greatly please the enemy of righteousness for us to be living in fear. He's the spirit of fear. Of course it would please him. He'd love you to cower in a corner and not do anything because you are wrapped in fear, gripped with fear. It's a bondage, and we don't want that in our lives. Fear's not okay. Fear's not okay, ever. People say, oh, a little bit of fear's okay. No, it's not. No, you know, going and, you know, wanting to watch something that's going to scare you, do you think that's okay? I don't think that's okay. I don't think that's right. No, I'm not the party police here. You do what you want to do. But I wouldn't encourage my children, you know, or if you've got children, I certainly didn't encourage our children to consume their visual perception on horror. It's demonic, evil, wicked. God's not into that. The devil is. So we want to protect our kids from that and educate them. So they say, oh, I'm not into that. You know, we want to make sure that they're walking well. See, what fear does is it robs us of our faith, causing doubt and unbelief. That's what it'll do in the end. That's exactly how it's planned. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet they have believed. It's always the enemy's scheme to get us to come away from our position of faith. Fear will always produce a faithless response, and we don't want that in our lives. Now, very quickly, turn to Hebrews. I want you to see this. We talked last week about Israel and how they couldn't enter the promised land because they believed the report which melted their hearts. They feared and they had no faith to go forward and take the promised land. And it cost them 40 years in the wilderness because of that choice. But have a look at Hebrews chapter 3. And the writer of Hebrews affirms that truth in verse 17. So Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 17, and it says this: but with whom was he, meaning God, with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses or bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Did you notice that? To them that believe not. He said, because you won't believe, I can't take you in. I want to take you in, but you're preventing me. It's a bit like Jesus. You know, Jesus couldn't do many mighty works in his hometown because of offense and unbelief. It didn't say he wouldn't. It said he couldn't. He's Jesus, the great healer. But he couldn't do mighty works except lay hands on a few sick people because the people in his hometown saw him as a carpenter and not the conqueror. You're just a carpenter. They saw natural. They didn't see spiritual. And because of that, fear gripped them and offense took over. And Jesus, the Son of the living God, full of grace and truth, couldn't do many mighty works. Didn't say he wouldn't, said he couldn't. Unbelief reduces our ability to function spiritually. If it affected Jesus, it'll affect us. We've got to stay in that place of faith. That's why you've got to get the unbelief out. If you've got a serious situation and you've got people speaking doubt and unbelief, you're going to have to make a choice about who's going to stay in the room and who's going out. Because if you want that person to live and not die, you've got to kick the unbelief out. Because if you don't, those words will produce a harvest, good or bad. Words are everything, people. All true scripture. We know that through the ministry of Jesus, he only spoke his Father's words. Because his Father's words were life, filled with power and life. And that's what he wants us to do by taking this written word. So they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. And of course, look at verse 1 of chapter 4, just over the page. It says, let us therefore fear or be alarmed, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So he's saying, don't be like Israel. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached, or the word of hearing, that's another way of translating that, did not profit them. Now listen to this. The reason why it didn't profit the Israelites, it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. It wasn't united with faith. They heard the word, but it wasn't mixed or united with faith, because there's got to be an action to the faith. It didn't mix with faith, and it didn't profit them at all. How sad. And that's an example for us. We're not to follow that example. We need to hear the word, and we need to say yes to that word. It's our word, and we don't shirk back from it. We go forward. We don't draw back. Listen to this. Satan cannot do anything to us apart from fear, any more than God can do something for us apart from faith. God needs faith. Satan needs fear. God needs faith. Satan needs fear. That's how he operates. He wants fear in your life so he can rule you and control you. Don't allow it. Why? Because that's not the spirit you're of in this world today. We have the authority over that realm, not that realm. Hallelujah. Now, I want to give you one more. Another negative impact or consequence of fear. Fear demands conformity. It demands conformity. It wants you to be like the world. It wants you to think like the world. It wants you to act like the world. It wants you to do what they do. It doesn't want you to be different. The one challenge for Christianity today is because we stand out. We're different. We have a different way about us. Of course we do. We've got the Spirit of God on the inside of us. There's a love way and there's a hate way. The Christian way is not the most popular way in the earth today. No surprise. Because the world's going down a pathway that is destructive and it's deadly and it's dangerous and it wants to take out a whole generation of children that don't know God. That's got to change. That's got to change. So let's have a look at John. I want to show you something. John chapter 9. John's a very interesting gospel. Oh my goodness. In John chapter 9, and I'm just going to give you a bit of context here. You've got Jesus healing a man that was born blind. From his birth, he's blind. And of course, he gets healed. And you think that doesn't cause a stir in the religious camp. And everyone wants to know, how did you get healed? And he says, well, this bloke Jesus. He just said, you know, he put some stuff on me and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I came back seeing. Now, of course, that didn't satisfy the Pharisees. They wanted to know what's going on here. How come this guy that was born blind can see? Get with me to verse 16. It says this, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Now that's a false teacher. That's a false prophet. See, if you study John 10:10, the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, you've got to read John 9:1 right through to 10:21 to get the context. The context of that is the thief is the false teacher and the false prophet and the sheep don't hear their voice. The sheep don't hear them. That means something's got to be spoken. All 9 and 10 are connected. That's what Jesus talks about. He says, but the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. What does he steal? The word. He steals the word above everything else. Then he can kill, then he can destroy. So he's not of God. That's false. Says it. This man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Well, that's a lie. That's false. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. So the enemy's at work here. Verse 17. And they said to the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he has opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. So the blind man says he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received the sight. Now we talk about fear demands conformity. Have a look at this. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? They say. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now, the next verse gives us the heart motive behind that statement. These words spoke his parents because they what? Feared the Jews. They feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said the parents, he's of age, ask him. They said that because they feared what the religious leaders would think of them. They didn't want to be thrown out of the church. So they conformed. Fear demands conformity. Go forward to John 12. John 12 and verse 42. Now, while you're going there, if you study out John, there's a number of occasions in John where people didn't speak for fear of the Jews. One example is in John 7 where Jesus was going up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and that goes for a week. And many were up there and many were talking, you know, inquiring about whether Jesus was there, but they didn't do it openly. They didn't speak openly about Jesus for fear of the Jews. And, you know, Joseph of Arimathea, remember, he was the one who came and took Jesus' body. Remember that? He took Jesus' body and buried him in his own tomb. And he did it secretly. He went to Pilate secretly for fear of the Jews. He was a secret follower of Jesus. So there was a lot of fear. Have a look at this in John 12. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Fear. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They didn't want to be kicked out. They feared being kicked out, so they compromise. They conform. They didn't want to confess him. They believe, but they didn't want to confess him, so they compromise. That's what fear does. It gets you to compromise. What's a compromise to keep you loose? Don't compromise the word of God ever. Don't ever do it. Don't compromise the word. If the word says something, follow the word, even if you don't fully understand it. God will reveal it to you when you step out. Don't wait for the full understanding without stepping out. If you know the Bible's truth, step out and God will bring revelation of what that means. All you need is a mustard seed size faith to step out in the things of God. So we know they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. You can make a note of this, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For if I yet please man, this is what Paul said, I should not be a servant of Christ. Paul knew that. If I'm going to be a pleaser of man, I can't be a servant of Christ. Because to be a servant of Christ is going to rub people up sometimes. That's what this gospel does. It stirs. That's what it does. The truth stirs people's hearts. That's what the gospel's meant to do. It's meant to stir hearts, but it's also meant to encourage us so that we keep going knowing God's for us. He's for us. He's not against us. Hallelujah. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. We're getting there. Acts chapter 4. Now, you know the story of this one where Peter and John, you know, prayed in the name of Jesus and a crippled man was healed. And of course, he'd been in that state for over 40 years. And of course, that stirred up the religious leaders and they arrested them and put them before the council and they wanted to know, what's going on here? What's going on? Look at the response. Verse 13, read with me. Now when they saw, this is Acts chapter 4 verse 30. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. So spend time in the word, people. You spend time in the word, then it'll cause boldness to rise up on the inside of you. Boldness. It gives us boldness. And behold, verse 14, the man which was healed standing with them, they couldn't say anything against it. He's standing right there, 40 years a cripple, and now he's standing. But when they had commanded them to go out outside of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. We can't deny this miracle, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So what do they want them to do? They want them to conform. Let's put fear in them and say, you don't speak the name of Jesus. Does that sound familiar today? Oh, you can pray a prayer, but don't pray in the name of Jesus. Oh, we know, we're not so sure about, you know, prayer in schools today, or we don't use the Bible anymore because, you know, that might offend. Nothing's changed, people. Same devils today want to shut the name above every name. The only name that actually produces anything spiritual or powerful on the earth is the name of Jesus Christ. You shut that name down, shut the church. But we're going to have to be bold in these days because there's going to be attempts to shut this name down. What are we going to do? Well, look what the disciples did. Look at it. And they called them back, commanded them that they not speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So what they were saying is, let's turn the engine off. Let's make sure they don't have any power. Let's shut down their power source. That's what the world's trying to do today. Shut down the power source. The name is the power. It's the name of Jesus. That's the power. By this name, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Keep reading. Look at the response. But Peter and John answered and said to them, now this is a faith response, people. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. No compromise. They weren't going to compromise. They weren't going to conform. They said, you decide what you think. But as far as we're concerned, we're going to speak what we've seen and what we've heard. That's our position. That's how it is. And the response was, so when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for this which had been done. For the man was above 40 years of age, of whom this miracle of healing was shown. So their boldness reflected in faith. They said, you know, they recognized the boldness of them, but it was reflected in their faith. Their boldness produced faith. One more scripture and we're done this morning. Oh, this goes quick. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, while you're going there, the Australian Law Reform Commission, and that's the ALRC, now they're going to table a report, you know, around about the end of the year. And that report has the potential to jeopardise the ability of Christian schools to operate according to their values and their teachings. So we're going to be praying, you know, because those determinations impact sexuality, it impacts gender, it impacts hiring of staff who are committed to their faith. That's what these things do. And they have the potential to jeopardise that in these schools. So, you know, we want to defend religious freedom, Christian education in Australia. But the enemy's at work, people. The enemy's subtle and he's working to remove all those things that would prevent this book having free course in a Christian school. Think about it. Imagine a Christian school that can't preach the Bible. Imagine a Christian school that can't use the name of Jesus. Or a Christian school that can't employ Christian teachers. We know that's ludicrous. But not to the world. The world wants conformity. The world doesn't want us to be different. But we are different. Look at Romans 12. Read with me. Verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed. Be not conformed to this world. That means don't be fashioned alike or don't have the same pattern. Don't pattern yourself against the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transform, metamorphosis, a change of the form or nature of a thing or person into the complete different one. A transformation by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be like the world. You can't transform something that you're conformed to. If the world's ways your way, there's not going to be a transformation. You're conformed. It says, don't be conformed, but be transformed. You've got to come out of something and into something. That's why we were taken out of darkness and we were translated into the kingdom of his dear son. We came out of something and placed into something. What we're placed into is different to what the world is. That's why Christians are different. Religion's not different. Religion's not different to the world. Christianity costs us. It's a narrow way. Narrow is a road that leads to life, and few find it, the Bible says, but wide and broad is a way that leads to destruction, and many are going that way. Many are going on the way to destruction because they're listening to the world. They're not listening to the Word of God. The Word of God constrains us. It brings a narrow path so we conform to it, not the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't listen to it. Be bold in your faith and be willing to correct your, you know, someone close in your world if they're speaking outside the truth, because that's the way we grow. It's the way we did. When we got a hold of the faith message, it took a while for our tongues to come in line with our hearts. And thank God we had people that could come around us and say, well, if that's what you say, that's what you're going to have. You change pretty quick. When you start talking trash and they say, well, what you say you're going to get. You don't start talking like that after a while. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Word of God is the will of God. Amen. If you read this book, you see His truth. Exceeding great and precious promises are for us so that we can continue to walk this journey of faith. And that's what we're going to do. So, in closing this morning, Proverbs 4:24. Remember, it says, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, because they're life to those that find it and they're health or medicine to your flesh. So how do we resist being conformed? We get in the Word. How do we see spiritually and into the supernatural? We spend time in the Word. This is what gives us that ability to see beyond the natural, because the kingdom of God, faith, doesn't operate by natural, it operates by spiritual. And that's the eyes that we need to see through today and every day going forward. And when we see through those eyes and we exercise faith, we take authority against fear in our lives. Amen? God wants us to walk in victory, people. And we do that because we have not been given a spirit of fear, which means we can see, we don't conform, we've not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. That's God's word for us. Let's take it by faith this morning. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.